Well, good morning. I'm going to clean up back here because there was liturgical dance going on earlier in the service. Resurrection was already over here with lots of sugar involved. Brothers and sisters, again, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. It is the resurrection of Jesus. And we celebrate the chief feast day of the Christian Church, the day in which Christ was risen from the dead. So before we get started in worship, a few announcements this morning. We're going to relight our candle this morning, which symbolizes the life of Jesus because he's now risen. And I know some of you were very anxious. I was for a baptism this morning with Lori and Joe. Unfortunately, Lori and Joe are both sick this morning and not doing well, so we're going to postpone the baptism maybe for a couple of weeks. Our special offering this morning is for the Lamar's Backpack Program. And I've also been told to tell you that after the service, we're going to have a full feed again, so there will be lunch after the service, so you're welcome to stick around for that. All sorts of good food. I think there might have been an NRA banquet. I don't know. Very grateful for that after the service. And then next week, as we've been saying, Morgan Jensen will be professing her faith. So we're looking forward to that next week. And then the council is meeting this Monday. There's an elders meeting at 6, and then a full council meeting at 7 o'clock. Wednesday evening women's Bible study is this Wednesday, obviously, at April 24th at 6:30 p.m., studying Lesson 6 in the DVD series In the Middle of the Mess. A couple of notes of thank you. A special thanks to Fred Bolink for making us this cross. He made it out of cedar and cypress, woods that are common in the Holy Land, so we are grateful to you for that, Fred. And then thank you as well to Angelique, who is sharing her gift of music with us this morning. That's all for our announcements. I would invite you now to stand for our call to worship. Sisters and brothers, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Glory and honor, dominion and power be to our God forever and ever.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Let's sing our opening hymn of worship this morning. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Raise your joys and joy.
we come with this song on our tongues. We come singing of Christ's resurrection, which is the assurance of our hope, the assurance not only of the resurrection of the dead, our resurrection, but also the assurance of the resurrection of who we are as people, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have entered into the heavenlies with Christ. And as we come, our God and Savior greets us with these words this morning. God has made us alive with Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sisters and brothers, this morning, aware of Christ's resurrection, aware that he is alive and that our salvation is sure, we turn to each other now, we greet each other in Christ's name, and we greet each other with these words: the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. On this Resurrection Sunday, we enter into the throne room of God through the resurrected Christ. The Spirit lifts our prayers to Jesus, and Jesus then brings them to the Father as our great risen High Priest. And so let us gather our hearts together as one, and let us offer our prayer before the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Eternal One, the One who has been, and always will be, the One who is present in our lives, and the One who saves. We give thanks to you this morning. We rejoice before you with Christians around the world this morning, giving thanks that indeed Jesus is risen, that Father, you raised him from the dead by the Spirit, that you put your seal upon his life as the true human being, the one who loved the one whose love brought on his death. And yet, you refused for that love to die. And so, he is alive. And we are forgiven. We thank you for that. And as your forgiven people, as sons and daughters, through Jesus, the resurrected, the living one, we offer our prayers to you this morning. We think of our own struggles here at home, our own joys here, but also of those abroad. We think especially this morning of all the families reeling from the attacks in the churches, the bombings. Lord, on this Easter Sunday, those who have died, over 150, may their families find comfort in you, the living Lord, the one who was dead but is now alive. Be near to them, O Jesus, living one, by the Spirit. We lift them up to you. Even as we lift our own up to you, as we lift up Sandra, John and Mary Van Hill's daughter. Lord, give her hope in the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her. We lift before you Greg Smith as well. We pray for healing for him, and we are grateful for the continued success of his treatments. Lord, we continue to pray for healing, for a quick healing for Marilyn Noble, her knee surgery. Lord, we pray for healing with Naomi Voss, resurrection hope there with her cancer. And Lord, we pray for Tyler as well, Jesse Van Otterloo's fiance. Oh Lord, fill all of them and fill all of us with the hope of the resurrection. And fill all of those who cannot be with us this morning with that same hope. We think of Glenda Hoffman, Lord. We think of the Van Graus, Audrey and Ken. We think of Denise Masbergen and Jan Sneller. We think of Patty Ritzema and Margaret Hopp and Frank Vandenbosch. Lord, show yourself to them with your resurrection power. Comfort them where they are, in nursing homes or at home. Lord, your resurrection is the power of life itself and rebirth. And we all need that. Even if we are not sick, even if we are not terminally ill, even if we are not kept at home or in a home, we need to know that you are alive and that you are present. For we each have struggles and we each have sorrows. We each have disappointments. We each have sins. And we need a living Savior to comfort us, to convict us, and to forgive us. And so we pray that you would draw near to each of us this morning as the living one. And so teach us to pray, Lord Jesus. Teach us to pray so that we might turn to the Father and in the Spirit say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our morning offering. Thank you. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke's Gospel. It's our last sermon from our sermon series in Luke's Gospel, although next week we will, I think, be in Luke's Gospel just briefly as we begin looking at the Lord's Prayer, a series of sermons on what it means to pray, what it means to live this resurrection life in Jesus, which is a life of prayer, a life of breathing in and out the Spirit of God. But we come to Luke's description of the resurrection in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered these words, his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Sisters and brothers, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you pray with me now this morning that this old story, this story that we celebrate every year at this time, would come alive for us in a new way as Christ by his Spirit works within us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, descend upon us with power. Holy Spirit, make the eyes of the blind to see. Holy Spirit, open the ears of the deaf. Holy Spirit, loose the tongue of the dumb. Holy Spirit, resurrect us in Christ and give us to see Jesus again, the risen Messiah, Israel's King. Teach us. Open my mouth that I might proclaim the good news of Jesus, the story of the resurrection, the apostolic gospel, good news that has been preached in every country and to every people under heaven. Be with us this day. Let your word go forth as your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, since the beginning of time, anytime someone died, there were burial rites. We know the Native Americans would build these great scaffolds, and they would swathe their loved ones in blankets and lay them there up in the sun, off the ground, away from the wolves and the coyotes. We know that the ancient Egyptians would open their loved ones up and take out their organs and place them in jars and then tightly wrap them for preparation in the next life. We know the Greco-Roman societies of antiquity would take coins and place them on the eyes, money for crossing the river Styx into the land of the dead. We know that even today we have our own burial rites. Morticians working with their formaldehyde their coffins, funerals, graveside. Each of these rites assumes one great fact, a fact that we cannot get away from, that the person who undergoes them is moving from someone who is present to someone who is past, someone who has quite literally passed away, someone who is no more, someone who is past. And so we can imagine the resurrection story in light of this. There are the women wrapped tight against the cold on that spring morning. The Pleiades and the Orion beginning to fade in the sky as the orange glow simmers in the east. The birds' haunting call in the crisp cold air. And they are moving towards the tomb. It is the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, after the day of holy rest, now the first day of work, and they come to do the burial rites, to finish embalming him. Joseph of Arimathea, on Friday afternoon, had quickly wrapped Jesus in a sheet. The sun was beginning to go down. As soon as it crested the horizon, it would be the Sabbath day, according to the Jewish calendar. A day when no work could be done. And so Joseph had quickly wrapped him up and thrown him in that mausoleum, that stone tomb cut out of the rock. And now that the Sabbath is over, the women come to finish the rites, to offer him an honorable burial. And so they clutch to their chest earthen vessels filled with aloe and myrrh, spices, to embalm him, to keep the smell of rot and stink at bay. And as they come down the path, and as the sun is just coming up over the horizon, there is the tomb, the stone that had been rolled up against it, now tipped away to the side. And they step down into the mausoleum, into that first little courtyard within, and then further in to where the shelves are cut into the rock. But there is no body. There is no body. And they begin to look at each other, and the whispers begin to abound. Where is the body? Where is he so that we might embalm him? Where we might offer him an honorable burial? And the thoughts are racing through their minds. They're imagining every scenario except one. Grave robbers, drunk soldiers out for a lark, maybe a Roman official. You forgot to sign the paperwork. There's a waiting period for the body. Every possibility except one. Because there is that fact that looms large in their minds and in their imagination, the fact that made them weep on Friday. Jesus is now a man of the past. He has passed away. So where is the body? Where is he? And then in that moment, the tomb suddenly alight with blazing glory. Two men standing there beside them. Men in white lightning-strike robes. And all the earthen pots are falling from their hands, shattering on the floor. They are groveling there before the men whose radiance fills the tomb. That cloying smell of myrrh now mixing with aloes filling the tiny room. Who are these men? These shining ones with lightning-striped clothing. The women can tell that there is some sort of angelic moment here, some sort of angels, perhaps the messengers from God, the holy flames of fire that have descended to give messages to humanity. But maybe there is something more as well. Do they catch a glimpse of two stone tablets clutched in one hand, a staff in the crook of an arm, the other one with a wet cloak thrown over his shoulder and hands still red with the blood of Baal's prophets? stories of Moses and Elijah, the two great men of the scriptures, the two prophets whose bodies were never found, flicker through their minds. No. But of course, in the coming months, they will hear another story from Peter, James, and John. A story of how before his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus had taken this inner cohort of disciples up on the mountain, Mount Tabor. And there, as they had fallen asleep, they had only awoken to find Jesus with lightning-strike clothes, shining like the sun, and two men with him, participating in his radiance, glowing with his fire. And Peter will mumble something about tabernacles and how it didn't go well, and James and John will tell the rest of the story. He spoke with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, bearing witness to what was to come, his exodus to Jerusalem, his death. But all of this, of course, is in the future. Whoever these men are, they are groveling before them now as the radiance overwhelms them. And the men are speaking. Why are you seeking the living one with the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Don't you remember what he told you in Galilee? Don't you remember his words? That it is necessary for the Son of Man to be handed over into the hands of sinful people, to be crucified, and to be raised on the third day. Don't you remember what the past Jesus said? You who are seeking to embalm him, you who come with your spices to finish his burial, don't you remember what the man that you think living in the past, don't you remember what he said? Sometimes, sisters and brothers, we shake our heads at the skeptics about the empty tomb. It was empty, we say. Jesus was risen Easter morning. We shake our heads. Can't you understand? Can't you understand the beauty of the moment? Can't you know what happened? Can't you see how all of history pivots on this moment? It's the only thing that explains the explosion of the church in the first century. The people are willing to die for the crucified one. Can't you see it? And we just shake our heads. Why can't they see it? But I wonder if really we are any different. For they seek to embalm him in the pages of history. I wonder if we don't tiptoe along with the women on that morning, clutching our own earthen jars filled with aloe, with myrrh. We often talk about Jesus and his resurrection as if they are things of the past, as if Jesus is a man who is part of some intriguing biography, a striking, startling figure, an individual who did amazing things, who lives in a museum. Healed a blind man, A.D. 31, September 6th. Died for our sins, April 19, A.D. 33. Raised for our justification, April 21st, A.D. 33. A hero who has his hall of fame, but a man who has set up a society to perpetuate his legacy. That's the church. Got things in place so that we might be saved, have some faith. But he is in the past. He has passed away. Yes, he was raised, we say, but that was in the past. And this is how we live and move and think in the world. And so we go about searching for Jesus in the graveyard of history. We obsess over whether or not we can prove to people that he was raised. We look for him in the journals and the snatches of time with people like Confucius and Napoleon. We look for him in the graveyards of the past. And if we don't find him there, we look for him in the graveyards of our memories. For this is all about what we remember. And yet here are two men standing before us who look suspiciously like Moses and Elijah. Radiant, and we are dropping our jars to embalm him in the pages of history. And we are falling down before them, and we hear their startling, their thundering words in that small room. Why do you seek the living one with the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Why do you assume that he is a man of the past? Why do you live as if he is a man of the past? As if his resurrection is even a thing of the past? Don't you remember what the past Jesus said when he was in Galilee with you? It is necessary for the Son of Man to be handed over to sinners, to be crucified, and to be raised. The past Jesus says that he will be now, that he will be present. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. The Welsh thinker Rowan Williams puts it this way. Williams says, we often think of Jesus and his resurrection in terms of a biography, a human biography, filled with all sorts of daring exploits, exciting. And we sort of think of the church sometimes as if it's sort of like the Jesus of Nazareth society that's been set up to perpetuate his legacy. And William says, no, Lord, please, no, let that not be the case if we start wandering that way. As if it was like the Alfred Lord Tennyson Society or the Elvis Society or what have you. A place where we can keep this memory alive in our minds and help other people to remember who Jesus was in time past. No, says Williams. The reality of resurrection, the reality of the truth of Easter morning is that Jesus is now our contemporary. He is not a man of the past, but someone who lives in the present. Jesus is alive. Jesus lives with a burned-out Notre Dame Cathedral. Jesus lives right now in a world where several churches have had explosions and there are 150 dead. I believe it's in Sri Lanka. Jesus lives in a world where we dig our own graves. Jesus is alive. We saw it last Sunday. We were going to see it this Sunday again, but due to illness, not so much. Jesus is alive, acting among us. The one who descends in holy power. The one who heals, who slays and makes alive. The one who lives and acts by his Spirit. The one who baptizes. The one who signs and seals that this person is his child now, not a dead one, not a person of the past. A dead person, a dead man cannot promise anything to you. He cannot help you in any way. For he's either in a tomb, he's up on one of those Native American things, mummy, what have you. But he can't be present. A dead person cannot save. You see, it's only a living Christ who can search out a Simon Peter and forgive him for denying him three times. It is only a living Christ that can grab Thomas's finger and stick it in his ruptured side and say, "Believe." It is only a living Christ that can show up in Happy Siesta in Remsen or in Good Samaritan here in Lamar's and give comfort where there is very little hope. It is only a living Christ who can take our hand in the cancer ward and walk with us through the valley of the shadow. The dead cannot help us in that moment. It is only the living Christ who can shatter our coffin and breathe his Spirit's life into our dust. Only a living one can resurrect us. Only a living one can convict us of our sin and pardon us. Only a living one can save us now. You see, the resurrection isn't about God and Jesus sort of setting up this nice little mechanism in time past so that we might be saved later on. The resurrection is the good news, the glorious news that the Savior is alive. He lives, and so he saves. He's not someone who has passed. He is present. He is present to your labored cries in the night. He is present to your doubts. He is present to your frustration. He is present to your laughter and joy with your children. And he is present at the graveside. Only the living one can save. Only the living one can save those who we remember here, a Henrietta Olson, a Joe Salmon, a Gerald DeStichter, a Dwayne Plate, a Willard Wolfswinkle, a Dawn and Faye Van Leeuwen, Roscoe and Evelyn Small. Only the living Christ can save a Barry Volink, a Leroy Voss, a Randy Widman, a Walter and Jeannie Jansma, a Kelly Zommerman, a Garrett and Joe Zommerman, and Nellie Dion, and so many others. Only a living Christ can step in that moment and save, can shepherd us through death into life. And that is the joy of the resurrection. That is the gospel of the resurrection. It's not about a man who is past, even raised in the past. It is the Messiah who is alive now, who shouts to the archangel, "Blow the trumpet, raise the dead. Behold the risen Lamb. Behold the King of the world. Let all your embalming ointments drop to the floor. Don't try to seek him in the past. Don't try to cover him up as if he's someone back there in your thoughts and mind. He is someone out here. He is someone present now by his Spirit. Let all the spices shatter on the floor. Let that cloying smell of myrrh fill the small tomb. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He is alive and active in this world." And sisters and brothers, what is the one sermon topic that the apostles will proclaim throughout the book of Acts, picking up Luke's narrative and continuing it on? What do they preach about? Are they going around, "Now you need to be good people, and this is how you need to do things. You know, you need to believe in God." No. "Jesus is risen," they cry. "There is a living Lord. We have seen him, and so you are saved. Believe." In fact, Paul will preach this so much that at Mars Hill, all of the Gentiles will say, "He's preaching to us two gods, someone named Jesus and then someone named Anastasia." Anastasis, resurrection. Jesus is raised. He is alive. And so you are saved. You are saved. And I am saved. And that is why we meet together on Sunday. Because it is the Lord's day, the day that he hallowed, the day when he shattered death, the day when he comes and is present with us by his Spirit, for he is alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Christ is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to that good news, that gospel, for that is the seed of the gospel, Jesus' resurrection, we stand and we rejoice together as we sing our hymn of response, "Lo, in the grave he lay." Brothers, as you now go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, you go out with Christ. Rowan Williams says, not only is Jesus our contemporary, the resurrected, the living one, but that is why the church calls him God with us. He's not God was with us. He is God now with us. Go out in that hope. Jesus has been raised. The living one lives with you and in you and through you. And you can face all that life has for you because of Christ. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, amen.
Thank you. tomorrow night at 6 o'clock.